Father, that is our heart's cry, that we would always walk surrendered to you at every moment of every day, that you would have your way and your will in our lives. Father, I thank you for your goodness, for your grace, for the gift of salvation, for your Holy Spirit, for eternal life, for abundant life. Thank you. We thank you that we can worship you and express our hearts and our love towards you. And we thank you for your word this morning, Lord. And we pray that you would teach us by your Holy Spirit. Whisper in our hearts, in our ears, the things that we need to know, the things that we need to learn. And then help us, Lord, to make the needed changes, to be more like you. Thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit. And I thank you that we are overcomers and that we have victory in you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I did not disappear. I'm grabbing my clock so I know what time it is. How is everybody? I missed you last week. You had a nice brunch, though. That was good. Did you have a nice time?
Yes.
Okay, good. I just need a little feedback, a little response, that's all. Okay, we're in 1 Kings today. This has been really fun for me, this whole going through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation in chronological order. And today we're in 1 Kings, and I have been learning so much, and I've just been asking the Lord, will you please help me remember? You know, because you know how you can learn and then forget 5 minutes later or next week or, you know, or whatever. Just help me retain, help all of us retain as much as we possibly can. And sometimes you don't think you have until you start talking about it or, you know, and then all of a sudden it's because the Holy Spirit just brings these things to our remembrance. And it's so him and not us. That's for sure. Okay, we're in 1 Kings. The author of 1 Kings, they don't really know who it is, but Jewish tradition says that Jeremiah wrote the books of 1 and 2 Kings. Now, the timeline that originally 1 and 2 Kings were written as one book, and you remember the way that they would write on a scroll. And so you can imagine how big and thick this scroll would be to have 1 and 2 Kings in there. So at one point in time, they split the books really in no, there wasn't a real break when you're reading through. There's no break, but they just kind of split it so that they could probably carry two scrolls. So this, the whole book of 1 Kings and 2 Kings covers about a 400-year span of time, and 1 Kings is about 118 years from 971 BC to 853 BC. Also, the book of 1 Chronicles, the first 20 chapters, no, 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, the first 20 chapters parallels some of the events in 1 Kings. So, and we're going to get to 2 Chronicles when we get to 2 Kings. But just for your own knowledge, and I make a little note in my Bible, so the next time I read through 1 Kings, I can look and say, oh, 2 Chronicles, except for I just looked at my note and I wrote 1 Chronicles, so that's not good. 2 Chronicles, you know, those first 20 chapters, they're kind of, it just parallels. It gives some of these events in 1 Kings. I don't know, I like to know that kind of stuff. It just helps me understand. It helps it click a little bit. So the category of this book, of course, is historical because First Kings, Second Kings, the books of Kings are extremely important history books. They record the reigns of the kings of Judah and the kings of Israel and some of the other in the surrounding nations, some of the other kings, they make mention of those too. First, the book of First Kings and then Second Kings begins with the end of David's reign as king over all Israel, and then it moves right into his first successor, which is his son Solomon, the second, or the technically the third king of Israel. And it ends, Second Kings ends with David's last successor, Jehoiachin, who was king during the time of the Babylonian captivity that they released, and he got to go back into Jerusalem. So Kings opens with this great event of Solomon building the temple. I mean, just the temple was this huge, huge thing in the lives of the people. But at the end of Kings, it ends with the burning of the temple. So a lot of sad stuff that went on in between that. After the death of Solomon. Now, you know, originally when God knew that there would be a time where there would be kings ruling over his people. You remember before there were the period of the judges that ruled over, and then the people said, no, we want a king, we want a king, and then Saul became the first king. And God had known that, and it was in his plan, as long as the heart of the king followed after the Lord. And in Deuteronomy, he gave instructions for the principles of a king, that they were not to multiply horses, not to multiply wives, not to multiply their wealth, silver and gold. And they were all to handwrite a copy of the law. Each king was to sit down. You know how long that would be? I mean, I don't know if you've ever tried to even copy a chapter of the Bible, but that's a lot. But to copy the entire law, handwritten, every king was supposed to do that and keep it with him and read it and know it and learn it and apply it and obey it all the days of their lives. Now, David was a great king and he had a heart after the Lord. And then his son Solomon became king, and as we'll see this morning, he had a divided heart. And after that, the kings were no longer the spiritual leaders that they were supposed to be, that God had intended to rule his people, to shepherd his people. David was a true king. He was a shepherd. He had a heart after the Lord, and he loved God's people and shepherded them according to the heart of the Lord. Solomon started off that way, but didn't end that way. And then the kingdom was divided. And then after that, the kings were no longer the spiritual leaders. There were few in Judah that were kings over Judah that had a heart after the Lord, but they didn't fully, 100% follow the Lord. And so then during the kings is when the Lord raised up prophets so that the prophets would speak for him. The kings were not leading the people. So he raised up the prophets so the prophets would go and speak to the people, drawing them back to the Lord, trying to turn their hearts and their lives back to the Lord. And of course, Elijah was the most prominent first prophet that the Lord used to bring that spiritual life and focus back to the people. First Kings records some very famous people that we've heard about over the years, and as we've read the Bible and in history beyond just in the church. And that, of course, King David. Most people know about King David. Most people know about King Solomon, who was the wisest man that ever was. God had given him that wisdom, and his fame was tremendous. Also, the Queen of Sheba is found in the book of 1 Kings. Now, there's not much recorded about the Queen of Sheba, but she has a famous name throughout time. Jeroboam who was the first king over the divided kingdom, the northern kingdom of Israel. And he really was famous, and his legacy that he left behind and the epitaph that would be on his tombstone or over his life is Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin. And then there is King Ahab, the most wicked and worst king that Israel had. And then his wonderful wife, the wicked Jezebel, who, of course, Hollywood has kind of made to be a little intriguing and a little enticing kind of a woman. She's wicked. She was wicked through and through. And then there was Elijah, that great prophet, and then Elisha, who followed after him. And, you know, as we get into all these kings and things, the names get so confusing. It just, you know, to figure out, was that Elijah or Elisha? And, you know, you do your own little memory things. I do that with Elijah and Elisha. I know Elijah came first because Elijah, J, Elisha, S is at the end of the alphabet. That's how I work. Okay, the same thing with Rehoboam and Jeroboam. I used to get those guys mixed up all the time, but I know that Rehoboam goes with Solomon because R and S are right there. So you got to do those little things. At least I do, because I can't remember much of anything anymore. The theme to the book is divided heart equals a divided kingdom. And that is the main lesson of the book. Now, this people that God had chosen to be his from the beginning, and you remember back in Genesis where God called Abraham and gave him the promise that he would make him a great nation, and you know, we got to walk through all of that and see how the nation of Israel came to be from this small group of people who ended up in Egypt and then grew in Egypt and then were delivered from Egypt, and they became this great nation, and God had chose them to represent him to the world, to reflect him and really to draw people to him. And they started off fairly well because they had a great king. They had David, who did that, who had a heart after the Lord, and who did. When people looked at him, they saw the Lord. They were turned to the Lord, and that was kind of the way it was supposed to be. But David's reign at the beginning of 1 Kings, it came to an end, sadly. And then Solomon, his son, was to be the next king. And the heart of Solomon was not like his father David's. He started off well, but over the years, over time, I suppose his true heart was then revealed, and that it was divided. It wasn't loyal like his father David's. And that is very, very sad. Now, if you just hold your place in Kings, but flip over to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. It is the last couple of chapters of 1 Chronicles. Deals with the end of David's reign and his charge to his son Solomon. So 1 Chronicles 28, in verse 5, David is addressing all the people right at the end of his life. And in verse 5 he said, "And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. Now he said to me, 'It is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments as it is this day. Now, therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God,'" and he speaks now to Solomon, "'be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you forever.'" Oh, and you know, you read that and your heart breaks because you know the story. You know that that didn't happen. "And as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father. Know him. Know him. And serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Now flip back over to 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. Now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man, a true man who follows the Lord, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. And as I said, Solomon, he began well. And in chapter 3, he was seeking the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him. Chapter 3, verse 3, and Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. And at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask, what shall I give you? And Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to help to judge this great people of yours? The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for long life for yourself, nor for asked for riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall anyone like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Then Solomon awoke. Indeed, it had been a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. Now, Solomon truly was the wisest man in all the earth. God had given him incredible knowledge and wisdom. And he built God's temple. He built the first real building, the temple. He built for himself a great house. He built many houses. He built stables. He built his kingdom. He expanded the kingdom and built the wall around the kingdom. Many came to him to seek out his wisdom, just to kind of look and hear what this incredibly wise man would have to say. The Queen of Sheba traveled hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles on camel to come to see for herself the wealth and the wisdom of Solomon. During Solomon's reign, and he reigned for 40 years, and during that time he wrote the Song of Solomon, he wrote the Proverbs, and he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. In the next few weeks, that's what we will be studying. However, and this is always, you know, I think about Solomon and I think about this incredible wisdom that he had. You read the book of Proverbs, and it's just every time you read it, you gain wisdom and you gain stability. And you just think the gift that God had given him to be able to know these things and to write these things down. But then you look at his life and you realize, as wise as he was, he did not follow his own wisdom. He did not apply that wisdom to his own life. He didn't let his wisdom guide him. He let his passion and the lust of his flesh lead him and guide him. Flip over to chapter 11 in verse 1. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and the Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, "You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn your hearts after their gods." Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, "Because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, God is so gracious, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen." So sad, because he did not fully follow the Lord. Well, after this, God had called a man by the name of Jeroboam. And he gave Jeroboam a promise. And he said, "If you walk in my ways, I will make of you an enduring house. You will be king, and your house will reign and continue on if you follow after me." Now, Solomon died, and his son Rehoboam became king over Israel. And whenever that happens, there's a change of leadership. The people want some changes, and so they kind of, all the people followed Jeroboam. And Jeroboam went to Rehoboam and said, "You know, it was really tough. Your father put all those taxes on us, and his yoke was heavy. Would you please lighten the load for us?" And Rehoboam, who then consulted his father's advisors, the older men who'd been around, experienced, he sought their wisdom, and they said, "You know what, listen to this guy. What he's saying is right. Lighten the load, and these people will serve you. They will follow after you." But Rehoboam, because of how young he was, he didn't want to have anything really to do with that. He sought out counsel from his peers, from the guys he grew up with. And they said, "Oh yeah, well, if they think your father was tough, we'll be even tougher." And so Rehoboam took their bad advice and said that to the people. And of course, that was not well received. And that is when the kingdom was split. So those 10 tribes went with Jeroboam. And Jeroboam was then king over the northern section of Israel and called that Israel. And then Rehoboam, the southern section, Judah, where Jerusalem was, and he was king at that time then over the southern section of Judah. And it remained split for the rest of the time of the kings. It remained split. Now, Jeroboam had a promise from the Lord, but he didn't believe the promise of the Lord. He started getting fearful because he knew that the temple is in Jerusalem and that when the feasts come and it's time for sacrifice, all the people are going to go to the temple to do that. And if they do that, maybe they'll get back feeling more comfortable with Rehoboam and then he won't be king over Israel anymore. And so he feared that rather than believe the promise of God, if you walk with me and if you follow after me, blah, blah, blah. And so he made two golden calves, which where did he get that from? You know, the children of Israel, Aaron, when that golden calf just popped out of that fire when Moses was up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments from the Lord. But so Jeroboam made these two golden calves. He put one way up in the north in Dan for them to travel to and sacrifice and worship, and one toward to the south of his kingdom in Bethel. And then he said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. So now you don't have to go to Jerusalem. I'm making it really convenient for you. You can just go to these places. And then, of course, it's said of Jeroboam that he made all Israel to sin. And each king after him did evil in the sight of the Lord. Not one king over Israel did what was good and what was right. As you read through 1st and 2nd Kings, just, you know, read through constant, every time there's a new king, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he did even more evil in the sight of the Lord, just as his father did, or just as the king before him did. Over and over and over again, not one king did what was right or what was good. Now, the rest of the book of Kings records the reigns of these different kings that came in and out of power at that time. And in Israel, in that northern kingdom, all of them, their backgrounds were different. They did not, it wasn't the king's son was then the king, and then that king's son was the king. Sometimes it was the king's son, or sometimes it was the servant who killed the king and made himself king. So there was no, they had nothing in common except for their wickedness in Israel. Now, the kings of Judah, it always stayed in the line of David. And so from that, Solomon with Rehoboam, and then Rehoboam, let's see, did I write it down? Rehoboam, and then Abijam, and then Asa. And Asa was a good king. Now, Judah had some good kings, but they were never as strong as David was. But Asa was a good king, and he reigned for 41 years, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. After a few times when I was reading through in chronological order, and you know, I don't know, I get a little depressed when I read that, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and you're just like, come on. So one time I decided to just underline when it said, and he did what was right, and he did what was good. So that's what my eye goes to, which is much better to look at that and follow after that. So Asa, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Now his son Jehoshaphat, after him, reigned 25 years. He also did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And you're like, yes, somebody make a stand and do good. Now at the time of Jehoshaphat reigning in Judah, in Israel, Ahab was reigning, and he was, as I said before, the most wicked and evil king that Israel had, and his wife Jezebel was just as wicked, if not more wicked. Ahab reigned for 22 years, and during Ahab's reign is when we meet Elijah the prophet in chapters 17 through 19. And God had called Elijah to speak to Ahab and said, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. And then there was a famine in the land, and Elijah then, directed by the Lord, went down to this brook, and God fed him meat by the ravens, and he drank the water by the brook. And God sustained him and took care of him. The brook dried up, and he had Elijah move on, and he went into the village, and there is when he met that widow of Zarephath. Remember that widow? She had that little, she had a son, and Elijah said, give me something to eat. And she said, look, all I have is a handful of flour and a little jar of oil, and I'm going to make a cake, and my son and I are going to eat it, and then we're going to die. I mean, that's how bad it was. And but God sustained both of them, all three of them, because that little jar of oil and the flour never ran out through the famine. God took care of them and provided for them. If you're familiar with Jill Briscoe, she has a great message on this little jar of oil. In fact, I think they put it into a little book, and I think we might have it in there. It's a great message. But God provided for them. And then even the widow's son died, and the Lord used Elijah to bring him back to life. And then God told him in chapter 18, told Elijah, go show yourself to Ahab and tell him that I am going to send rain. And then he gives him instructions. And this, I love these chapters, and I love this when we go to Israel and we're up on Mount Carmel, because it's just this big God showdown thing. You know, it's just where Elijah said, okay, Ahab, we're going to see whose God is alive here. You call your 450 prophets of Baal, and you bring them up on Mount Carmel, and I'll meet you there. And they all go up on Mount Carmel, and here's the 450 prophets of their God Baal, and then here's Elijah. And he said, okay, we're each going to take a bull, and we're each going to take wood, and I want you to split your wood, make your altar there, split your wood, split your tear your bowl, you know, and lay it all out. And the God who answers by fire, that's the true and the living God. So Elijah said, I'm going to sit down here, and you go ahead, and we'll see what happens. And as you know, as the story goes on, the prophets of Baal, they probably felt pretty good at the beginning that, okay, this is good. Our God, you know, he can do this. And so they cried out to him for him to answer by fire and consume the sacrifice. And they were ranting and raving and dancing around and, you know, all morning long. And then about noon, Elijah just kind of, you know, where's your God? Is he sleeping? You know, what's going on? Ha, ha, ha. And they even got more into a frenzy. They started cutting themselves, you know, like that's going to do anything, but the whole demonic thing is so demonic. And so they, you know, their God is dead. Their God is not alive. And so later in the day, Elijah then rebuilds the altar of the Lord that was there. He takes 12 stones to build the altar. He takes the wood. He takes the bull. There's a trench around it. There's four water pots. He fills up the four water pots, has them poured out over the bowl, over the wood. Has them do it again, one more time. So it's just drenched. It's just the bowl is wet, the wood is wet, the trench is filled with water. And then Elijah called out to the Lord in chapter 18, verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known at this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Now all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal, do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. Then Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up and ate and drank, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and he looked. There's nothing, he said. And seven times he said, go again. And then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, there's a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. So he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and he ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. So here you have this incredible scene. God shows himself strong, alive, powerful. He is God. Don't you love that? My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. Wouldn't you love to have been there? That's one scene. I mean, a lot of them in the Bible, but that is one that I just would have loved to have been there and watched. And all the people saw and then knew, at least for the moment, that God is God and that he is alive. And then Elijah, he seeks the Lord for it to rain. And it says in James, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now, I love that, especially reading this in Kings, because when you read through and you read about Elijah, this incredible, mighty man, this man of faith, just a spiritual, godly man. And then it said that he has in James, that he's a man like us, a nature like ours. And his nature is like ours because in the next chapter, after he catches up with Ahab and Jezebel finds out that her prophets got killed, she said, I'm going to kill you. You are dead. I am going to kill you. He fears. He runs for his life. He was on the mountain. He's the one that talked to God, and God consumed the sacrifice. And he feared right after that. It just sounds so much like us, where you see God do this incredible thing, and then the next moment, where's your faith? You know? And it's, I don't know, to me, it's encouraging. When I read that, and because you look at, you put people on pedestals, you think, you know, well, they don't have doubts, or they don't whatever, and Elijah did. But God is so good. He's so gracious. Elijah ran, and he ran, and he ran, and he ran, and he said, forget it, I'm quitting. I can't do this anymore. I'm quitting. After this incredible demonstration of God's power and God's love, and Elijah decides to quit. And God's so gracious, so gracious. I don't know about anybody, if you've wanted to quit before, but I've wanted to quit more than a handful of times in my life. But God is so gracious. He speaks with Elijah and answers him in that still, small voice, in that quietness. And he revealed himself to Elijah there. He encouraged him. He ignored his resignation, and he just said, Elijah, this is what I want you to do next. God is so good, so gracious to come into our lives and to do that for us. As Kings moves on, after this is when Elisha shows up. Well, Elijah, he was out in the field, and Elijah came and threw his mantle on him and said, follow me, and that's where Elisha comes on the scene. Ahab continues on to do more wickedness. Jezebel, more wickedness. Ahab then dies in battle, and that's the end of 1 Kings. But back to the theme, back to the message for us. And we see this all through the Kings, is that God rewards and he blesses those who are loyal and faithful to him, and he judges and he punishes those who are not. You know, we've learned and we know that the path of obedience is already blessed. God laid out what we are to do, and he poured out his blessings on it, and all we need to do is get on that path, and we get all those blessings. But at the same time, there is a path of disobedience, of rebellion, and it's cursed. And it's already laid out. And so those who choose to go on that path, they're going to get all the judgment and the punishment and the discipline too. David, great king, but he was not a perfect man. And we saw that, and we know that. We've studied his life. We know he was not a perfect man. He sinned horribly, but his heart was always to follow the Lord. He started and went through and remained loyal to the Lord. His heart wasn't always right in there when he was sinning, but it was loyal toward the Lord, and he followed him all the days of his life, and he ruled the people with the heart of God. Solomon's heart started loyal, but it became divided. And God required of him, and still requires of us in chapter 9, that we have a heart of integrity. Chapter 9, verse 4, God said, "Now if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and uprightness to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. But if you or your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them, and this house which I consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight. Israel will be a proverb and a byword among all the peoples. And as for this house which is exalted, everyone who passes by will be astonished and will hiss and say, 'Why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house?' Then they will answer, 'Because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have embraced other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore the Lord has brought all this calamity on them.'" We are to walk with integrity of heart. Solomon was blessed beyond measure. His prosperity, but as he grew older, he allowed his heart to be drawn away from the Lord. He loved all those foreign women, and they turned his heart away from the Lord. He clung to them in love instead of clinging to the Lord. Now, nobody can force your heart in any direction. You cannot force a person to love the Lord. You cannot force a person not to love the Lord. The heart is under the control of the person. We can't change another person's heart. It's a choice that we all make. And Solomon chose to allow his heart to grow cold and to turn his back from the Lord, and he didn't apply the wisdom. "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." And because Solomon's heart was divided, it affected an entire nation. That's how far-reaching one person's sin can be. Jeroboam, whose heart was not loyal to the Lord, caused all of Israel to sin. Our influence, it doesn't matter who we are. We don't have to be a king. We don't have to be the queen. We don't have to be somebody with a name. Each one of us has a sphere of influence, and it is far-reaching. Now, we just came out of the Christmas season, and some of us like to watch that movie, It's a Wonderful Life, during Christmas time. And it's a movie. It's fiction, but it has a good point to it. And you see how that man who said, "I wish I was never born," and the angel showed him what life would be like if he was never born, how many lives just that one man touched and affected. I mean, the whole town was different because of that. And it's just good for us to think about once in a while, the influence that we have, because we can all think, "I'm a nobody, it doesn't matter. Okay, yes, I'll affect my kids or my husband, but, you know, really beyond that, I won't." We have no idea. And what a good lesson for us to keep our hearts in that place all the days of our life, to remain loyal to the Lord through thick and thin, through the valleys of the shadow of death, to the mountaintops, everything in between, that we remain loyal without a divided heart. Because if we have a divided heart, it will continue to divide, and the consequences will be horrific. There's one verse that the Lord brought to my mind out of Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:12, to be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Take that verse, and take that verse in Proverbs, keep your heart with all diligence. Take this lesson of Solomon with his divided heart and the effects that it had on an entire nation, and get some time with the Lord and sit quietly before him and ask the Lord to search your heart to see if there is anything in my heart that is even leaning toward a path that would not be loyal to him, that would not be faithful to him. Is there anything in my life that I'm not being the example that I'm supposed to be in word and conduct and in faith and in action? Is there anything in my life, Lord? Search my heart. And let's take this lesson. It's a sobering one. All these lessons are sobering because we're all like natured, and it can happen to anyone. But just to put one foot in front of the other and continue to follow the Lord all the days of our lives. Lord, I pray, Father, that this lesson would be at the forefront of our hearts and our minds. Lord, that you would reveal to me, to us individually, Lord, if there is anything in our hearts that is striving to take your place, that wants to crowd you out. If there's anything in our lives, Lord, and it may not be happening now, but you know it will happen, that would cause us to turn away from you or grow cold. I pray, Father, that our hearts would burn with zeal and passion for you. Show us how to keep our hearts with all diligence. Show us the things that we are to do as we sit before you and be fed by you and just are dig in and get saturated by your word and the things of you, Lord. Help us, Father, to keep you at the forefront of our hearts and our minds. Help us to be women of godly influence, that our lives would affect others for good and for spiritual things, for kingdom things, for eternal things, Lord. Thank you, Father, for teaching us. Thank you for the lessons, for being so good. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.